Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27 this morning. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, you'll find our text in verses 45 through 56. Matthew 27 and verse 45. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45. And the Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias," or Elijah. "And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, we come this morning in Jesus' name, the greatest name that's ever been uttered by mankind, the most powerful name that's ever crossed a man's lips, the only name under heaven whereby a person can be saved, the only name that we can utter that gains us access before God's throne of grace in heaven. That name that the first century church, those early disciples, were told to stop speaking, stop preaching, stop teaching in that name. And Lord, even in our day, the persecution, though not as difficult for us here, yet still goes on. Lord, help us never to be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, we ask this morning that you would speak to our hearts. Remind us again of what the cross was all about, the very purpose of it. In your name we pray. Amen. We are taught that by the time of Christ, in that first century, the Romans had crucified some 30,000 men in Palestine alone. 30,000. If you've been to Israel, you've been literally to Palestine. If you've been to Jerusalem, it's not that big, ladies and gentlemen. We are told that the streets, the main thoroughfares coming into Jerusalem, that they were lined literally with crosses. And many a time, if there was an uprising or if the Romans just wanted to make a point, they would just arrest men and they would have them crucified all the way in, sending a message to keep down the rebellious spirit of the Jews. Much comment on the fact that the death of Jesus is an inspiration in that Jesus, listen to this now, Jesus was like others who stood unflinchingly for what they believed in, disregarding the consequences. What others say simply was that Jesus was nothing more than a good example and a teacher. Some have likened him to Gandhi. Some have likened him to other religious teachers. The biggest problem with all of this is that they miss the true significance of his death. Yes, his death. Not his life was he was sinless. But yet it was in his death where we find victory. In his death, that's where we find our salvation. Why? Well, listen carefully. To make light of the death of Christ leads to making the resurrection of more myth and legend than historical. In other words, if you make light of his death, you take away the resurrection. You simply take away the divine purpose of God. So then we must ask, why does history, if all of this really didn't mean anything, if his death was senseless, Why is it that out of the 30,000 men who were crucified in that first century by the Romans in Palestine alone, why is it that only one name is remembered above all the deaths? You've got to remember that. Why? Because it was significant. Not just for what happened and why it happened, but ladies and gentlemen, for you and me, because it was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That's why we're even gathered here this morning. That's the reasons why we have missionaries who go out into very dangerous places and share the good news of His death, burial, and resurrection. Because if you take that away, you take away our redemption. If you take that away, you take away the divine purpose of God in wanting to change a man's nature. In the flesh alone will do you no good. You cannot earn, you cannot work your way to heaven. It's impossible. You can never be good enough. Why? Because you started out wrong. That's why. Because we're all born with a sinful nature. But God in His grace, because of what Jesus Christ alone has accomplished for us, by going to the cross, paying our sin debt in full. You need to hear that. He paid our sin debt in full. Past sins, present sin, future sins, they've all been paid in full. And because of that, listen, you say, well, so our sin debt has been appeased? No, our sin debt has been paid in full at the cross. You remember last week I was telling you about the word tetelestai. Tetelo means simply, well, I've done what you've asked me to do. Jesus didn't say tetelo as He's on the cross. He said tetelestai. And that word simply means in the Greek, it has a story behind it, that when a servant was given a task to do, that he would come back and he would simply look at his master and he would say tetelestai, which simply means, I have done what you've asked me to do. It is finished. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He said, it is finished. Redemption has been settled. It's been paid for. But yet mankind, in all of his foolishness, thinks, as the Bible says, there's a way which a man thinks leads unto, you know, to death, but the end thereof. Listen. There's no way that you can earn your way to heaven. You have to go through Christ and Christ alone. That's what the Word of God says. The sin of Adam and Eve not only caused their own fall, listen, but that of all their descendants, but also brought corruption of the entire earth. That was the reason Paul declared that the physical world groans like a woman in childbirth, longing to be restored to its God-designed perfection. That's in Romans chapter 8. Immediately after the fall, God gave the first veiled promise of deliverance from sin that had cursed mankind and the rest of the world. What was that veiled promise? He told Satan simply this. This is in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman. The word enmity means hatred. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Because men, not women, carry the seed of procreation, the seed of Eve was a prediction of the virgin birth of Christ, who would have no human father and who would be bruised temporarily, because Satan would bruise him on the heel. But Satan would bruise, he would be bruised with a deadly blow to his head by Christ. When God provided the ram as a substitute for Isaac, whom he had ordered, when God had ordered his father Abraham to sacrifice, he provided another beautiful picture of the sacrificial offering of his own son, the Lord Jesus, except that for him no substitute was or could be provided. Abraham, after the lamb was caught up in the thorn bush, he said, God will provide us with the lamb, and God did. Through the animal sacrifices, all the way through the Old Testament, through the law of Moses, God portrayed to his people the necessity of shedding blood for the remission of sin, and the sacrifices had to be continuously repeated throughout all the history of Israel. Yet, as imperfect as they were, they nevertheless pictured the true, sufficient and once for all sacrifice for sins that Christ's blood shed on the cross would provide. Only one of 30,000 crucified for the sins of the world. Never, never, never let anyone try to talk you out of or fool you into believing that there's another way to heaven. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, and you know these verses, but folks, the power and the truthfulness and the peacefulness that's behind them. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But now, church, let me help you with something now before we look at our text this morning as we talk about the greatest sermon ever preached. By the way, it lasted 6 hours, just to give you a heads up. say, oh, I need another donut, David, if we're going to stay that long. Well, no, we won't be here that long. But we as believers, we've got to be careful and we have to guard against saying, well, I know the Scriptures and I'm in, so I'm okay. And so with that in mind, you just sort of sit back and everything else is on cruise. You can't go there. Why? Because there are still others around you who've not yet surrendered their lives to Christ. I was reading Chambers yesterday. Many of you do too. And I was reading yesterday. I mentioned to Sandy last night. I said, did you remember what Mr. Oswald Chambers said today? And she says, yeah. It's not believing in Christ. The Bible says never is our salvation wrapped up in the fact that we just believe right. No, that's not it. That's not it. That's part of it. But that's not the whole deal. You see, there has to be a surrendering of yourself to Christ. Faith and repentance, that speaks of surrender to me. A lot of people say, well, I believe right, but how are you living? I believe right, but how's your behavior? You've heard me say this, and you can probably say it for me. How you behave, that's what you really believe. Irregardless of what you think you believe, your behavior is what you believe. How you react, how you respond, the reason why you do, what motivates you, what is your core values, all of that has to do with what you really believe down in the very depths of your heart. Now, folks, you can have your own belief system as far as the world is concerned, and then you say, well, on Sunday now I believe this. No. This is what you need to believe all the time in Jesus. And how? Well, when you come with faith and repentance, there it is. There's the key. Repentance. Surrendering your life to Christ. Chambers mentioned this yesterday. He said, repentance is simply this. When you come and you say, God, I am so unworthy to do anything. Nothing that I can bring before you will be accepted. God, I need your help. I can't do anything right. That's repentance. That's repentance. And see, we come with pride. We come with arrogance. We come with ignorance. We bring all of that to the table and we say, yeah, I need to get this out of the way. I need to go ahead and join the church. I need to get baptized, you know, and so my wife will be happy. My parents won't talk to me anymore about it. I just need to get this done. And it's like a checklist. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not salvation. That's not Christianity. Irregardless of what's being said on television, that is not Christianity in the Bible. That is not what Jesus came and suffered and died for on the cross. To make it easier for you to just come and say, okay, a little lip service, a little here, a little conscious soothing, you know, once a week, you know, real cream Christianity. Those of us who are old, we know what that means. Little dab will do you. I'm okay, you're okay. Let's just get along, preacher. Now, folks, that might fly out in Texas, but I'm telling you, it's not going to get it done when it comes to heaven. And it comes to eternity. And it comes when you're looking down in the bed of a face of a person who's getting ready to go out in eternity and say, well, you know, all you got to do is just think right and you'll be okay. I mean, all you got to do, I mean, surely, don't you like go to church? That's all it takes. Just like go to church. All you got to do is just, you know, an hour a week, just be good for an hour a week. My stars, anybody can be good for an hour a week. I went to the dentist last week. I sat there for an hour. I didn't say a word. She had both her hands in my mouth. I was good. Stayed right there. Didn't get any, didn't do a thing. Only have to do an hour a week. That's not salvation. Jesus changes you inside out. He changes your heart. He gives you a new nature. He makes you a brand new person. When he comes over to 2 Corinthians and he says, behold, he says, any man, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he says, behold, he is a new creation. All things pass away. Behold, that's an exclamation. Behold, all things become new. Now my challenge to you this morning is, as we talk about the greatest sermon ever preached, is that what happened to you? Is all things new? Do you have a distaste for the things of the world? Or are you just as comfortable there as you are here this morning for an hour? Folks, listen, for the life of me, it's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation. How can I make you doubt something you don't have? The Holy Spirit has sealed you into the day of redemption. What I'm saying today is simply this. Paul says, make sure, check your own self out. Make sure that you are in the faith. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. Look at our text this morning, verses 45 through 50. He talks about the sun, S-U-N. Now from the sixth hour, by the way, that's noon, high noon, the brightest time of the day. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. We have reports from historians who were in ancient Egypt that it was dark over there too. So you say, was the whole world? Some say, was this an eclipse? No, because the sun and the moon, because it's high noon, the sun and the moon would be too far away from each other. So this was a divine act of God. Watch what happens. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Now this has been documented, it's historical. Listen. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. The ninth hour was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elijah. Elijah. Darkness such as was never known before. Do you know that when Jesus was born, the night sky around Bethlehem was filled with supernatural light? Let me read to you what the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That was the true light that lighteth every man. You know what that says? Simply, it says, every person who is born, male or female, you're born, that God has his stamp, he has his image imprinted on you. There is enough light in you that tells you simply this. Well, you know what? There is a God, and that he is true, and that he is real. But here's what takes place. If you listen to all the teaching and all the professors and all the false stuff that's flying around out there, you can nearly extinguish that light. Now, the light won't go out until you die. But what happens? When you finally, at that last breath, when you reject Christ, the light goes out. And you stand before God, dead in your trespasses and sin. John spoke of Jesus. He said, in him was the light of the world. Jesus spoke of himself as the light of the world. Now, folks, imagine this. The temple at that time was filled with worshipers. It's Passover. There's possibly over 1 million people in Jerusalem at this time. And I'm telling you, you can go, and we went just February a year ago, and there was, I'm not sure how many people, but I could not imagine 1 million people just thronging that one little place. And all that's going on with Passover. But yet at high noon, the sky went ink black for 3 hours. Habakkuk 1:13 tells us that God's eyes are too pure to approve evil, and that God cannot look on wickedness with favor. God literally turned his back on Jesus when he was on the cross because he could not look upon sin. That's the holiness of God. During those first 3 hours, from 9 to 12, the silence was only broken by Jesus 3 times. The first time he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Secondly, he said, truly I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That was to the thief hanging beside him. And then you remember he looked at John and he said, woman, behold your son. And to John he said, behold your mother. 3 times in the Gospel of Matthew, the Bible tells us, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Talking about those who reject Christ. It is appropriate that the great supernatural darkness express God's reaction to sin in the act of judgment. Despair, not only darkness, but despair such as was never known before. Look back with me in verse 46. Look at this anguished cry. He cries out, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You remember the first thing that Jesus said between 9 and 12 before the darkness came? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, Christ was still in that Father-Son relationship. But when it became dark and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a picture of what hell's going to be like. It's a man forsaken of God in darkness. It's a man forsaken of God in darkness with all of his sinfulness, with all of his wickedness, with all of his ungodliness on him. He's still bearing his own guilt, bearing his own sin. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a horrible picture of what hell is going to be like. And a man crying out, God, why have you forsaken me? But yet, in all honesty, God could refrain and simply say, no, you've forsaken me. You've rejected me. You've rejected me. The book of Leviticus, chapter 16, the Bible talks about two goats. One of the two goats was to be taken away on the Day of Atonement, was known as the scapegoat. And this is how it works. The high priest would come and he would take his hands and he would place them on the head of the goat. And he would confess the sins of Israel over the head of that goat. And then that goat would be taken out into a barren place. It may be miles and miles out into the desert where there's nothing. And that's the point of it. And the animal is to be let go out there. Man alone, by himself, no hope, no help. That's the other picture that we need to understand. One man said that Christ, in his orphan cry, as it rang up to heaven, the only answer in the darkness was pure silence. Was pure silence. Notice down in verse 50 with me of our text. It says, and when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. The last words on the cross, John 19 says, Jesus said, it is finished. Luke 23 says that Christ said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And what's the amazing thing about that is simply this, that his ability to speak with a loud voice from the cross indicated a reserve of energy unheard of for a person in his physical condition. Secondly, Joseph of Arimathea informed Pilate of Jesus' death and asked for his body. And the governor was surprised and even asked a centurion to give verification that he was dead. But yet you remember what Jesus said to Pilate. Pilate says, I have the power to take your life and I have the power to take it up. He says, I have the power to give you life. And Jesus said, no man takes my life. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to what? To take it up again. Talking about the resurrection of Christ. Now, we've talked about the Son, but look in verses 51 through 53. Let's look at the sanctuary and the sepulcher just for a moment. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. In verse 53, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. It's high noon. Darkness just literally invades the world, the earth. At 3 o'clock, by the way, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's when the sacrificial lamb would be slain in the temple and his blood would be taken into the Holy of Holies and the priests would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Jesus was our sacrificial lamb. The Bible says he did all according to the law. So everything's in place. Everything is in place. But yet when he cried, it is finished, imagine being in that temple and imagining there's an earthquake. And let me tell you about this veil. Edersheim says this, that the veil, and this is so exciting, the veil is 60 foot long and 20 foot wide. It's as thick as the breadth of a man's hand. 60 by 20, that thick. But it says that it's rent from how? From the top to the bottom. It's a picture as if God himself had leaned over out of heaven and he reached down, because remember now, in the temple, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year to make atonement for all the people. But God leaned over out of heaven and he grabbed the top of that curtain, that veil, and he rent it from top to bottom. He opened the way for man to have fellowship with God, no longer needing a priest, because Christ is our high priest. Now we have access into the Holy of Holies with Almighty God. But what about the earthquake? One man said this, that the ushering of Jesus into the realm of death and back again was accompanied by an earthquake. He said the earth was rejoicing over the fact that Jesus had died. Folks, listen, creation knows what's going on. Romans 8 talks about how that the earth is groaning. All creation is groaning. Because what? For what? Groaning for the day of redemption, because they know one day it's all going to be made right. So when Jesus ascended down into the depths where he led the captivity captive, he brought them back out. That's when the good news became bad news for those who were down in Sheol, the place of departed spirits. Imagine Jesus showing up down there. He walks in. Remember, he was in the grave 3 days. He walks in and he says, "Boys, I've got some bad news because I'm the good news. All of you who believed in me, come go with me. The rest of you can't go." And he took them back to him. That's why he told the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He went from, listen, Sheol, the place of departed spirits, to Abraham's bosom all at one time. That's what he did. But listen, the earth was so excited that when Jesus came back up out of the very pits of hell, out of Sheol, the place of the departed spirits, that there was an earthquake. Now the Bible says, listen, that there were graves, those who had died, the graves popped open and they went into Jerusalem. They were walking around. It doesn't say what they said. But now remember, it says this happened after the resurrection of Jesus, that they walked in, they went downtown. And walking around. Can you imagine that? The other day you went to a guy's funeral, and the next day he's down there in the market. Are you one of those believers in Christ? Can you tell? That's the difference that Jesus makes. And you see, here's where we come to the line. Preacher, that's just, you know, that's all over there. Let me ask you a personal question. Have you ever been in the room in the presence of someone who passed on and went to be with God in heaven, and they were a believer in Christ? And then, have you ever been in the room with someone who died without Christ? I'm going to tell you something. There is a difference. There's peace. There's joy. Oh, sure, there's tears. Why? Because of what they're leaving. But hey, boy, what they're going to. But I've been over here, and I've seen the other side too, friend, and it's not pretty. It's not pretty. No hope. Fear. You say, well, they don't know what's on the other side. Oh, they do, because God's put it in us. It's called judgment. After death comes what? Comes judgment. That's what the Bible teaches us. Brother Dave, you're going to ruin my day. No, I'm going to make your day. Because it's not over. We're talking about the suffering. Notice what else happens. Now, verse 54. Watch this now. This is important. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done. Watch this. They feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now you've got to go back to verse 54. It says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, that was their job. Do you know that these legionaries, these Roman legionaries, they were masters of watching people die. They could tell a lot about a man's character and how he died. And yet with Christ, listen, this is so important. They heard him call God his Father. He forgave those who brought charges against him. He assumed authority to forgive the penitent thief. He had spoken of a realm called paradise and guaranteed the entrance to another man. There was something very unusual about this guy. I mean, if they'd been involved in some of the 30,000, there was something very different about he never said a word. He never tried to defend himself. He was not afraid of Pilate. He wouldn't even talk to Herod. Most men would go in there begging, trying to lie and get their wife, trying to save their own skin. But not Jesus. Why? It was God's purpose for him to die. He came to die for you and me. He let it happen so that you and I could go free. Listen to what happened to these centurion and the others. It says, they watched those things that were done. They feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." John MacArthur says that was a profession of faith. When they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." These hardened soldiers, no doubt lives just incredibly filled with sin and wickedness. They made that profession of faith. "Truly, this was the Son of God." But now watch verse 55 and 56. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. And it names them. One, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Mary Magdalene, one who had owed much because of her life. She owed much. She'd been forgiven much. And boy, did she love much. Mary, the wife of Cleopas and mother of Joseph and James, the less. Edersheim thought that Cleopas was the brother of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. But then Salome. So who's standing there? Well, you have one ex-prostitute who's madly in love with Jesus now. And you have two of the Lord's aunts. They were at the cross. These women appear to have stood close to the cross at first. And then when the Lord's mother and John were put together by Jesus, John took the mother away, they walked away as well. But they didn't go too far. One man said this, they could not bear to watch the sufferings, neither could they bear to leave him at the cross. Why is the cross, why is this the most powerful sermon ever preached? And it was only used with seven sentences, if you add them all up, take all the Gospels and put them together. The seven last sayings of Jesus, the greatest sermon. What made the sermon so powerful? It was important in what he said, but it was more important in the very life he lived. Because that's what was sacrificed. That's what was offered, his life. Children of God, that's what God asks of you and me. It's not what we say. It's how we live. And he asks us to sacrifice our lives to him. He asks us to surrender ourselves to him. To surrender our wants, our dreams, our desires, our goals unto him. Our lusts, our fantasies, our imaginations. He asks us to surrender those unto himself. Because that's what the world is reading today. It's not so much what we say, but it's what we do. It's how we respond. It's who we are. That's what they're watching. That's what they're watching. When once sin is carried away by his atoning death, the wrath of God is appeased for that believer. You are delivered from the death and condemnation that the Lord delivered on your behalf. Lastly, for those who believe in the Son of God, access to God is open wide. You are assured of living in his eternal, indestructible kingdom with indestructible bodies. That's called heaven and a glorified body. Greatest sermon ever preached. Seven sentences. But what made it so powerful was the life that was lived. I speak for all of us this morning. There are times when we all wish that, you know, I wish I could have that sentence back. There were times we wish I could have had that look back. There were times I wish I could have done something different. Because of the bad taste it left in somebody's mouth. It was a misunderstanding. It was a compromise. It was a loss of testimony. But we can't change any of that. But you can change today. Today is a new day. Today is a fresh day. Today is a new beginning. One guy said, today is the beginning of a new life. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Today is what's important. But if you try to change the past and you try to dwell on that and you want to live there, you are missing out on an incredible walk with a Savior who loves you more than eternity can contain. Surrender your life to him today. Give yourself to him. So, preacher, you know how hard it is? Oh, yeah, I know how hard it is. I've been up since about 6:30, and I've probably surrendered myself at least a half a dozen times already today. Why? Because, you know, I'm. You may not believe this, but I'm human, and there are just things that I just have to fight over, and I have a tough time sometimes. And I'm not talking about red lights and donuts. I'm talking about stuff. I want my way. Why can't we do it this way? How come this is not working? Why are people being foolish? Why are people saying, why are they doing that? So I have my little hissy fits, and then I work through it, and the Lord says, David Earl, oh no. You got to let it go. I'll take care of it. You take care of yourself. Yes, sir. He didn't put me down there to be a spiritual policeman. But he did call me to preach his word. So as best as I can tell in my conscience and my heart today, I've done what I'm supposed to do. Now it's up to you. What are you going to do with the greatest sermon ever preached? Is it going to be just another history lesson, or is it something that you're going to apply to your own life? Jesus wants you to walk with him. And you can't just say, well, I'll do that today. No, you've got to surrender. And you can't put him on your agenda. He won't fit in your daytimer. He is your day. He is your life. He is your only hope. And folks, until we get desperate enough, we're going to miss out on a lot of Jesus. We really are. I'm learning that. If I could go back 20 years ago, oh my stars, there's a lot of things I'd have done different. My goodness sakes. I've been a Christian 35. I'd go back 34 years, a lot of things I would have done different. But I also know that sanctification is a work in process, and he's not done yet. He's still molding me and shaping me into the image of whom? Jesus. That's where we are. You know, one thing about it, we're all in the same boat. No, you can't drive the boat. You're in the boat. Well, if I oar faster, there's no oars. You're just in the boat. Who's the captain of the boat? Jesus. Who's driving the boat? Jesus. Does he know where it's going? Mm-hmm. Does he know where he's taking me? Mm-hmm. Chuck Swindoll said this years ago. He was working in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and he's talking about how that God wants us to be a living sacrifice. He said the greatest problem with the church today and Christians is the fact, he says, we come on Sunday morning and we put ourselves on the altar and we surrender all, and as soon as the last prayer is prayed, he says, we run away from the altar. He says, we got to stay on the altar. He says, stop crawling off the altar, because that's where we're safest, when we're on the altar. We're at his mercy. Has God ever been horrible to you? Has he ever been mean to you? No. He loves me with an everlasting love. He's forgiven me for everything I've ever thought, said, or done. He's waiting for me to come to heaven to be with him for all eternity. His goodness is just incredible. Why won't we trust him? Why won't we trust him? He loves us so. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, I don't know if we need more of this, more of that, but I know we need more of you. And the only way that can happen is, Lord, I've got to surrender more of me. I've got to get David out of the way. I've got to surrender David. I've got to arrest David. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, who have the same desire and the same heart that I do this morning. God, they're just sick and tired of being sick and tired. Same old, same old. Same old sins, same old repentance. Just can't seem to get free. Oh, God. It's not what I do. It's not what I try to give up. It's what I surrender. Lord, I think of a war movie. I think of somebody surrendering. They put their hands up. They stop fighting. They lay down their weapons. They get in line. They march. But, oh, God, as we surrender to you, you set us free. You don't put us in prison. You set us free. And you give us more than we could ever have gotten on our own. That's my Savior. For that one soul who's here this morning looking for the answer to life, may they see it, the answer is Jesus. Jeannie sang about it. The answer is Jesus. He's paid our sin debt. He's defeated the last enemy called death. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father God in heaven, interceding, praying for us. He's given us the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who guides us, warns us, teaches us, reminds us. What a gift. What a gift salvation is. Lord, speak, I pray this morning. In your name I ask these things. Amen.